We've been talking a lot this weekend, particularly about being an intriguing Christian and the need to get out into the world and engage in the world in a winsome and intriguing way, to live lives of distinction. And now I'm going to tell you the secret about how you can do that. Maybe it's been sitting in the back of your mind, well, how do I do that? How do we live distinct lives of distinction? Well, I'm going to give you the key to do that. Am I going to tell you to do a course on evangelism? No, I'm not. Maybe I'm going to tell you to memorize Matthias Media's Two Ways to Live. No, I don't think I'll do that either. Maybe to do a course in Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron's The Way of the Master. No, I'm not going to do that either. These are all good things. Well, I'm going to tell you what you need to do tonight. Here's the key. Here's the big key for being effective for Christ. I'm going to tell you that you need to rest. You need to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through our rest in Him, our union and communion with Him, that we will find the resources we need to live the way that Christ wants us to live. So tonight I want to bring you comforting words. We've gone up to the heavenly realms and we consider the beauty of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ. But I want to get up close and personal tonight as we consider the sufficiency of Christ. Because when Jesus comes and says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," even the happiest man, woman and child is so thankful for the offer. For we all bear burdens, don't we? None of us escape them. Consider just for a moment some of the burdens that we bear. Maybe we visit a couple we love and we grieve when we see them speaking most unkindly to each other. We worry about their marriage. We're burdened for our friends. Maybe we learn that a friend or a family member has been diagnosed with an incurable disease. He or she may not live till the end of the year. Perhaps we have a new job, helping a company improve its product, and we thought we could help, and we certainly had the ability, but there's obstacles at every turn in the workplace that thwart every effort to turn things around. We're just feeling burned out and weary and discouraged. Perhaps we've been out of work for some time and we're burdened because we just can't seem to make ends meet anymore. Perhaps you have problems with wayward children. You just don't know how to solve the situation. Maybe for some reason you can't seem to get a good night's sleep. You wake up every morning burdened with near exhaustion. I know what that's like. Perhaps we've been struggling with the burden of some ongoing and besetting sin, and we just can't seem to conquer it, no matter how much we try. And we're so burdened. Well, Jesus bids us this evening to come to Him, that He may bear our burdens, that He may give us rest. It reminds me of the story of an aged mother who had known nothing but toil and care and burden all of her life. And she's about to slip into eternity. And her pastor comes to visit her and spoke comforting and assuring words to her. He spoke glowingly of heaven with its golden streets and its many mansions, its harps and its crowns and its choirs. And a tinge of disappointment just clouded her face. And she looked to her pastor and said, "Pastor, do you think perhaps the Lord might just let me rest for just a little while?" Well, in this passage, Jesus promises rest for His weary ones. Thomas Cranmer, the author of the Prayer Book of the Church of England, in the 1662 version of the Book of Common Prayer, in the part of the liturgy for the communion service, for the Lord's Supper, he writes these very famous and often cited words. "Hear now comfortable words." And he goes on to cite our text for this evening. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They are called comfortable words. Comfortable in the old sense. Comfortable in the sense that they give hope. They give encouragement. They give rest. They give peace. They give light. They give understanding. This is the greatest invitation you'll ever hear. Come to me, Jesus says. And this is the greatest invitation that you'll hear for three reasons. Number one, the first reason is that Jesus is perfectly sufficient to meet your greatest need. And therefore, this is the greatest invitation you'll ever hear. Because he is able to meet the greatest need that you have. It speaks to those who are weary and heavy laden, those who are weighed down, those who are burdened and struggling. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you remember the woman at the well? Depicted in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, the woman of Samaria. She comes at a time of day to draw water when she knew that she wouldn't have to meet anyone else, when she knew that no one else would be around. Her life is full of burdens and toils. Many of them, perhaps most of them, are of her own doing. People have ostracized her for months, perhaps even years. She was an outcast. And Jesus comes to her and he says, come to me. Do you remember what she said when she went back to the town? John 4:29. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. They're comforting words. A man that knew all of her past, with all of her sins and stains, all of her failings and faults. And despite knowing all of that about her, he could still say to her, come to me. Do you remember the woman that comes up behind Jesus and touches Jesus' garment, just the edge of his garment, the tassel of his garment, in the fifth chapter of Mark's Gospel? This poor woman suffered physically, living every day for the last 12 years with a discharge of blood. She suffered socially and psychologically, being shunned by society as one who was viewed as unclean. She suffered financially, wasting her entire living on the fruitless cures of physicians. She has no honor. She must slink around the back of the crowd and approach Jesus from behind, thinking that she must steal her healing by stealth and then run away. But Jesus calls her out of the crowd, and his words to her are so tender. So tender. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This wretched woman was broke, cut off from home, from society, from religion, and in declining health. She was at the bottom. And Jesus says to her, come to me. And again he says, go in peace. There were two men in the temple, Jesus says. And do you remember one of them? He prays a prayer of sorts. He says in Luke 18:11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And then there's a tax collector. A job that was full of social ostracism in the first century. Because these were Jews that worked with Romans. And they ripped off their own people financially. They were seen as traitors to the Jewish nation. And as a result, they were hated and they were despised. And this poor man, he can't even lift his head to heaven. Instead, he beats his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what was God's response? Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Oh, I don't have any power here. Sorry, is there a PowerPoint that's unplugged just down here? Is someone about to help me? My computer's plugged into the PowerPoint, but there's no power feeding into the computer. And it's about to die. Please give it some juice. Yep, that's good. Thank you. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He goes away justified. He goes away right with God. He goes away at peace with God. To the one who recognizes his need, to the one who's bowed down with a load of care, who can only plead for mercy, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. You see, he lifts the burdens of life's struggles. The burden of a broken marriage. The burden of failing health. The burden of not being able to make ends meet. The burden of rebellious and ungrateful children. The burden of aging parents, losing their memory, getting frailer and frailer by the day. And most important of all, he lifts the burden of sin. The burden of it, the weight of it, the heaviness of it. And Jesus says, my dear friend, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Are you weighed down? Is your load too heavy? Is the road ahead of you too steep? Then come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every year I read John Bunyan's classic, Pilgrim's Progress, to my children. And if you ask them, they'll probably tell you they're dead sick of the thing. They've heard it every year for the last 12 years. And the thing that never ceased to intrigue my children when they were little, they've got over it now, I think, but is this huge burden that pilgrim Christian is carrying on his back. And we first meet Christian in the city of destruction. He's walking in the fields and he's reading his book. He's clothed with rags. He's carrying an enormous burden upon his shoulders. He's burdened and he's distressed. When suddenly he's approached by this man called Evangelist. Why are you weeping? He asks Christian. Well, sir, replies Christian, this book tells me to run from the judgment to come. And I'm afraid because this huge burden on my back will sink me. And I want to get rid of it. Well, Christian's burden represents the guilt, and the consciousness, the power of sin. And Christian feels so weighed down by the guilt of sin. And the book that he's reading represents the Bible, which contains the law of God, and it shows Christian his sin, and it increases his burden. It's only by coming to Jesus that the Christian's burden can be lifted. And so Evangelist points Christian to this little gate, this narrow gate, the gate of Matthew 7:13-14, the gate that leads to life. However, on the way to the gate, he falls into the Slough of Despond. It's a murky, dirty, filthy swamp. And because of the burden on his back, he sinks deeper and deeper into this filthy quagmire. Just at the moment he's about to drown, a man by the name of Help, which is one of John Bunyan's names for the Lord Jesus Christ, providentially arrives and rescues Christian out of the Slough of Despond and sets him back on the path. Well, safely through the gate, Christian continues his journey, and after a few days, he comes in sight of the cross, what Bunyan calls the place of deliverance. And at the foot of the cross, Christian passes by an open tomb, and he finds himself at the foot of the cross. And as the shadow of the cross falls over him, suddenly his burden drops off his back and rolls down the hill into the tomb, never to be seen again. And Christian feels as light as air. And he gives three jumps for joy, says Bunyan, and he goes on his way singing, thus far did I come, burdened with my sin, nor could I find relief from my grief within. Until here I came, what a place is this? Here shall be the beginning of full eternal bliss. And so now my burden falls from my back forever, from the cords that bound it. By grace my grief is severed. Blessed cross, blessed tomb, but rather most blessed be the man who there was put to shame, a shame he took for me. So if you are struggling under the burden of sin this evening, then Jesus invites you to the foot of the cross. When Jesus completed his redemptive work on the cross, he cried out triumphantly, "It is finished." His saving work was fulfilled, completed, sufficient. Nothing was omitted. Nothing was left out. And all who are recipients of that salvation are granted everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. His grace is sufficient for every situation. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Him. By one offering, He has perfected us forever. We are complete in Christ. What can anyone add to that? To possess Jesus Christ is to have every spiritual resource, all strength, wisdom, comfort, joy, peace, meaning, value, purpose, hope, and fulfillment now and forevermore is bound up in Him. Christianity is an all-sufficient relationship with an all-sufficient Christ. So there's the first thing we see. Christ is perfectly sufficient to meet your greatest need. And the greatest need you have this morning is sin. And the guilt that is the consequence of sin. And the judgment that is coming as a result of it. That is our greatest need. How can I stand before a God, a holy God, acquitted? How can I come before the throne of Almighty God on the day of judgment? Well, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me." That's the first thing we see. The second thing we notice in our text is not only does Christ's perfect sufficiency meet the greatest need we have, but the very fact of Christ's perfect sufficiency reveals the greatest person that you will ever meet. And that's the thing we've been going on about all weekend. And we are given a glimpse here in the verse that immediately precedes verse 28 of our in our passage. Look with me at verse 27. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." But on what basis can he do that? Well, do you remember this morning we noted that the all-sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross is rooted in the all-sufficiency of Christ's person, full stop. Notice how the same thing happens here. The basis on which Christ can give us rest in verse 28 is rooted and grounded in the all-sufficiency of Christ's person in verse 27. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." When Jesus says that the Father has given Him all things, He was making the strongest possible claim to deity. All things belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not a single atomic particle in the entire universe is outside of His supreme lordship. This morning's message, all these messages are linking together. "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." He was saying exactly the same thing at the very end of the Gospel, at the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He holds the world, the solar system, the galaxy, the universe in the palm of His hand. Ah, but look, what does he say next about himself in the passage? This is awesome. This is amazing. Don't miss this. "I am gentle and lowly in heart." What a contrast. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Wow. And what other person do we find such an amazing and beautiful contrast? This is what I find so attractive and so beautiful about Jesus. This is what the 18th century pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards referred to as an admirable conjunction. This wonderful, this beautiful coming together of very diverse excellencies. For example, we admire Christ for his transcendence, but even more so because the transcendence of his greatness is mixed with his willingness to dwell with those who are lowly. We marvel at him because of his uncompromising justice. But we marvel even more because that uncompromising justice is tempered with mercy. His majesty is sweetened with meekness. In his equality with God, he has deep reverence for God. Though he is worthy of all good and all glory, he was patient to suffer evil. His sovereign dominion over this world was clothed with a spirit of obedience and submission. He baffled the proud scribes with his wisdom and his knowledge, but he was simple enough to be loved by children. He could still the storm with a word, but he would not strike those who crucified him and mocked him, nor would he take himself down from the cross. You see, the glory and the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is seen in this coming together in one person of extremely diverse qualities. In this case, a coming together of absolute authority and unqualified gentleness and lowliness. You see, the Bible teaches of Jesus' day were very proud. They were characterized in their pride with strictness and discipline. The Pharisees' approach to religion tended to make them rather disdainful of the unlearned and the common people. For example, in John chapter 9, we meet a man who had been born blind from birth. After being healed by Jesus on the Sabbath, no less, the leaders called the man in to interrogate him. And on defending the actions of Jesus, the Pharisees responded to him, You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us? And they cast him out. We see again the sort of attitude only two chapters later, as the Pharisees look disdainfully upon those who are following Jesus. John 7:47-49. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Do you see any of the authorities or the Pharisees believing in him? This crowd that doesn't know the law, they're accursed." But Jesus, despite his greatness and his authority and his supremacy and majesty and authority, he doesn't look down on the people, does he? He presents himself as one who is gentle and lowly in heart, the exact opposite of the contemporary teachers of his day. His gentle and his lowliness means that he will be patient with his students, thoughtful in his correction, loving in his guidance. The Lord Jesus is reminding us here that he will not break the bruised reed. He will not snuff out the smoldering wick. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "You come to me with all your hurts and hang-ups, all your discouragements and deficiencies, all your sins and your suffering. You come to me with all those things, and I will deal with you gently. I will not abuse you. I am here to heal you, not to humiliate you. You come to me." In fact, Jesus will later rebuke the Bible teachers of his day. Why? Because they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them upon people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger. Again in Luke 11:46. Woe to you, lawyers, for you load people with burdens too hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Jesus' commands, however, are accompanied with his gracious presence and his sovereign provision. Matthew's gospel begins and ends with these words of Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then we go to the very end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And what is the encouragement about all that authority? Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one who was able to meet the greatest need you have, because he is the greatest person you'll ever meet. He is God with us to the end of the age. So firstly, Christ's perfect sufficiency meets the greatest need that you have. Because secondly, he is the greatest person you'll ever meet. And then thirdly, he provides you with the greatest solution that you could ever imagine. And the greatest solution is this: I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Almost every night when I get into my bed, and there's nothing like your own bed, is there? I've slept on all kinds of beds. I sleep on the floor when I'm in South Korea. I sleep on poor quality mattresses when I'm in Africa. But there's nothing like your own bed. And when your body relaxes into the pillow, it's rest. There's nothing quite like it. Well, if you turn over in your Bibles for just a minute to chapter 12, notice that all the events that take place on this day, they take place on what day? The Sabbath. The Hebrew word from which it comes is the word Shabbat. It means to rest, to cease, to pause. And thus we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Sabbath means rest. And in chapter 12, if you read it sometime, in chapter 12, Jesus is depicting the kind of rest he gives. Rest from our suffering. Rest from our sickness. Rest from our sins. And rest from the consequences of Adam's sin. And on this day he heals and he cures, he frees and he forgives. And all of this is a sign. It's a wee foretaste of the rest that is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. You come to Jesus, and there is a peace that passes all understanding. Even, and for some of us, I know some of you have passed through enormous trials and enormous difficulties. There's a rest even when the storm is all around. A hurricane is a storm with a rotational speed over 120 kilometers an hour. Rain, thunder, and lightning usually accompany these very fierce winds. Hurricanes can be very fierce storms. We see a lot of them on the east coast of our country, with relentless pounding winds that continue hour after hour. But a fascinating thing about a hurricane is its eye, a place of perfect calm at the very center. The winds blow and rage all around, but there is absolute calm and peace in the eye. And so it is in the storms of life when Jesus is at the center. There is calm. There is peace. Even in the midst of the darkest storms, there is rest. Jesus says, I will give you rest. He promises rest. Spiritual rest. Soul rest. True rest to those who come to him. He calls those who are burdened, who are heavy laden. There's those who are burdened with sin. Those who are burdened with loss. Those who are burdened with failing health, financial woes, a broken marriage, wayward kids, a difficult work situation. Jesus' invitation goes out to all of those for whom life has become a grind, for whom existence is laborious. In a word, for whom the juice has gone out of life and all that's left is the rind. To those who are burdened with guilt, inadequacy, weakness and loneliness, heartache and heartbreak, Jesus now offers rest and refreshment, quietness and peace. And so he says, come, come to me. And then he says something really strange. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke? A yoke is an instrument of work, not rest. And thus when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think that tired, weary workers need least. They don't need a yoke. They need a mattress or a hammock or a vacation or a cruise. At least a pillow, not a yoke. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, the metaphor of a yoke, there's one up there, comes from agriculture, where farmers would yoke two or more animals together to harness their strength, to plough fields, and to bear large burdens. And it should be known that a yoke was something that was borne by two animals together. It made them a team. And together, they pulled the load. Together, they bore the burden. And in this word, Jesus may be saying this to you. Become my yoke mate. Join yourself to me. As I join myself to you, learn to pull your load by being joined to me and working with me and watching me and allowing me to carry most of the load. I love the way Eugene Peterson's Message translation puts it. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You see, it's the personal presence we talked about before, and the companionship and a communion with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, keeping company with him, that sweetens and lightens the load. So to conclude, let me introduce you to a burdened man, to a man who almost gave up mission before he was known to be a great missionary, who almost threw in the towel. Hudson Taylor, the 19th century mission to China, who almost didn't found the China Inland Mission, who almost gave up. He learned this lesson as he pondered a different but related gospel saying. John 15:4-5. Abide in me, says Jesus, and I in you. Yoke yourself to me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it's yoked to the vine, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And we all love the next part as reformed people, don't we? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, poor old Hudson Taylor, he struggled for years and years and years under the burden of a very heavy and very stressful workload. Coupled with the deep discouragement of not being able to write to home about all the conversions that he had seen, all the miracles he had performed, all the big churches he had planted, none of that. Lots of effort, no fruit. And so in 1869, he wrote a letter to his sister, and this is what he wrote. But the pressure of duties, sometimes very trying, constant interruptions, apt to be so wearying, often cause me to forget Christ. And then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Each day brought its own register of sin and failure and lack of power. To will was indeed present with me, but how to perform I found not. Hope you're encouraged. But then he tells about a complete turnabout in his life. After he received a letter from a missionary friend, and I'll let him tell it to you in his own words. He says, "When my agony of soul was at its height," a sentence in a letter from dear McCartney, "was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus that I'd never seen before. My friend McCartney, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure, but saw the light before I did, wrote, 'But how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one.'" Well, the words of John 15 took on fresh meaning and significance for him. "As I thought of the vine and the branches," he writes, "what light the blessed Spirit poured into my soul. How great seemed my mistake, and having wished to try hard to get the sap, the fullness out of him, I saw not only that Jesus would never leave me, but that I was a member of his body, of his flesh and bones. The vine now I see is not the root merely, but all, root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is not only that, he is the soil and sunshine, the air and the showers, and 10,000 times more than we've ever dreamed, wished for, or needed." Oh, the joy of seeing this truth. The heart of this discovery was that the fruit of the vine, becoming a fruitful Christian, is not about striving, it's about abiding. It's not about working hard, it's about resting. Hudson Taylor writes, "To let my loving Saviour work in me his will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by his grace. Abiding, not striving, nor struggling. Looking often unto him. Trusting him for present power. Resting in the love of an almighty Saviour." And finally, he says, "How to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one." And so as we abide in Jesus, or in the words of Matthew 11, we are yoked to Jesus, joined to him, made one with him, we will quickly discover that our burdens are eased, that the fruit, that the output of our lives, individually and as a church, is increased. As we draw upon Christ, realizing that apart from him we can do nothing, we will be able to do more than we ever dreamed. When our relationship with Christ is what it ought to be, when we are walking, resting, relying upon him, it is absolutely remarkable what we can do for his sake. And so I wonder, are you yoked to Jesus this evening? Or are you trying to pull and push your load in your own strength? Join with him now. Yoke yourself to him. Rest in him. Cease from your striving and begin resting. Let's pray. Thank you, blessed Lord, for rest. Your rest. Thank you that you've stopped our toiling, unloaded our burden, and given us a yoke which is easy, and a burden which is light, because you pull it with us, which is never more than we can bear, and which you always carry for us. Thank you, Father, for the salvation rest offered then and now. Lord, we pray for any who are in our midst this evening, who do not know that rest, we pray that they might enter that rest before this evening is ended. And while your heads are bowed, just for a moment, just for a closing moment, I want to ask you, are you resting, trusting, living, and even facing death in the confidence of the sufficiency of Christ? Are you? Is Christ all and all to you? Christ plus nothing? I trust you say yes to that. If so, let's just take a couple of moments in the quietness to thank him for his grace, and then we're going to sing to him. The answer is no for you tonight. If you've been trusting in human wisdom or some kind of religious works or looking to some kind of supernatural experience, if you've been thinking that your own self-denial and your own self-imposed pain could in some way gain favor with God, put it aside tonight, please. And in simple, childlike faith, embrace the living, dying, risen Christ is your Saviour. And he brings complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory, for you are complete in him. All you need in this life and the life to come. So please, by faith, receive him. Please open your heart to him this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond to the Word of God in song by singing another one of my favourite hymns. I have lots of favourites, but a favourite one written by one of my favourite writers and composers, John Newton, that focuses our attention upon the Lord Jesus. And the hymn is entitled, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. That's what we've been all about this weekend, isn't it? Remember the name, remember in biblical language, the name is not just a label that you can put on your locker or inside your book, that someone can call you. The name stands for the person. It stands for all who Jesus is. And what we've been saying this week is, Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is sweet. And when we sing how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, we're talking about all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has done. And so when you sing this song, when you sing about Jesus, I pray that for you there will be a sense of sweetness tonight. Let's stand together and worship our Lord Jesus, shall we?